Today, we come to the last of those traits that we've been looking at for several weeks now that we call the fruit of the Spirit. And that last trait is self-control. Let me ask you a question. Are there any of you that have ever wished you had just a little more self-control at some point in your life? Perhaps those of you with small children, you mothers, maybe even you daddies, there was a point in time, oh, Lord, give me some self-control right now or I'm going to kill these kids. Those of you who have employees that you're responsible for day in and day out, have you ever thought, I need just a little more self-control today? Those of you who perhaps are teachers, you've got a classroom full of students. Have you ever had one of those days? I need a lot of self-control today. And perhaps, or maybe I should say, even those of you or those among our youth who constantly are confronted with peer pressures, trying to get them to do things that they know the Lord would have them not to do. Self-control. Self-control. Much has been written down through the years. You start with Scripture and just come forward and you can find various individuals having something to say about the importance of self-control in our lives. Solomon, so long ago, that wise man in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32, said this. He said, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. And then in the 6th century B.C., there was this Chinese statement, a text that says, he who controls others may be powerful, but he who has mastered himself is mightier still. And then in the 18th century, there was a poet by the name of John Milton. He wrote this. He says, he who reigns within himself and rules passions, desires and fears is more than a king. And then in the 19th century, there was a Russian writer that some of you may be familiar with. His name was Leo Tolstoy. He said this. He said, there never has been and cannot be a good life without self-control. And the last one was just a few years ago. Many of you are familiar with a famous coach from the UCLA Bruins by the name of John Wooden. He's got a little book that Keith introduced me to some years ago, things that he had just said in an interview, wise things to consider. And one of the things that he said is this. He said, if you lose self-control, everything will fall. Think about that. If you lose self-control in your life, everything will fall. Though self-control is the last of the 9 virtues that we have listed by Paul that make up what he calls the fruit of the Spirit, it is perhaps the most important of all the 9. And here's why I say that. You see, without self-control, we will never really master or overcome what he calls earlier the works of the flesh. And without self-control in our lives, the other traits which make up the fruit of the Spirit will not be evident in our lives, because there has to be self-control if we're going to love in times when it's difficult to love, if we're going to have joy in those times when joy seems not to be the common thing, and all of the others that we can add to it, gentleness, patience, kindness, goodness, all of those things. But what is self-control? Literally, the Greek term, it comes from a compound Greek word, if you will. And what it means is this: power over me. Self-control is when you and I have power over ourselves. We're able to control or to master our desires and our passions. That's self-control. And since Paul encourages us there in Galatians 5, if you start in verse 16, he encourages us to walk by the Spirit. Verse 18, he encourages us to be led by the Spirit. Down in verse 25, he encourages us to live by the Spirit. And if we're going to do all of these things, then it's important for us today to look at the last of the nine traits which make up the fruit of the Spirit and try to understand better what is that and how do I grow it, develop it within my own life. So here's where I want to start. I want to start by trying to examine a little bit more the nature of self-control. What is it really like? First of all, I would say this, it is a necessary part of our lives as Christians. We cannot live the Christian life and not have self-control within that life. I said a while ago that it comes from a Greek compound word, enkratia, and that word is translated self-control in our New Testaments. It's only found, if you look up that Greek term, it is only found three times in all of the New Testament. Only found three times. The first time is over in Acts chapter 24, verse 25. Paul is making a defense. Actually, he's defending the Christian faith before the Roman governor at that time, a man by the name of Felix and his wife Drusilla. And as he's reasoning with them and as he's talking about the Christian faith, what we find, Luke records this for us there in verse 25 of chapter 24. He says, but as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present. When I have time, or when I find time, I will summon you. Why was Felix frightened? You have to know something about Felix's background. You have to know something about who he was as a Roman governor. First of all, one of the reasons I think Felix was frightened was because he realized that the injustices that existed within his regime stood in stark contrast to the righteousness of God. What he was doing did not uphold the righteousness of the God that Paul was proclaiming. But secondly, Felix was a man who seriously lacked self-control in his own life. Drusilla was his third wife. And he had to break up a marriage in order to marry her. So this was not a man who practiced self-control. It was not evident in his life. The second time we encounter it is here in Galatians chapter 5, what we've been looking at over the last several weeks. It is one of the nine virtues that make up what we call the fruit of the Spirit. That Paul encourages us, if we're going to be led by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, is to be in our lives. The final time that we find it is in 2 Peter chapter 1, there in verse 6, where the Apostle Peter teaches us, as he says, add to our knowledge self-control, to our self-control perseverance, to perseverance goodness, as the New King James Translation renders that. And so what we find there is that it is one of seven virtues that Peter lists for us, which form the building blocks of our lives as Christians. He goes on, if you continue that all the way into verse 8, to tell us that these virtues, when they are in our lives, when they are growing within our lives, he tells us that they keep us from being useless and what he calls unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's important, it's a necessary part of our lives if we're going to live in a way that honors our God. But the second thing about this, about the nature of self-control, is that it requires sacrifice in our own lives. I think most of us that have lived any length of time at all upon this earth realize that things that are important, things that matter, things that last, require some sacrifice, don't they? They require that you be willing to give up some other things if you're going to have what is truly important to you in life. In our reading today, as Eric read for us just a moment ago, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and you begin reading verse 24 through 27 again, Paul compared the commitment to the gospel to that athlete that would compete in his day in what was known as the Isthmian Games, the ancient version of what we now call our modern Olympics. And the point that he makes there is this. He says, do you not know that all who run in a race all run? And then he adds, run in such a way Or but only one, let me back up. He says, only one of those who runs receives a prize. And then he adds, run in such a way that you may win. Have you ever thought about what he means by that? It's this. All of those athletes that compete, all of those athletes that run in a race, they all compete with the intention of winning the race. None of them line up at the starting block to run the race with intent. Well, I expect to come in third. I hope just a place. I'm going to be last. I just know that. So I just know I'm not going to be one of the top three. No. Every one of them that lines up and waits for the gun to be fired in our modern day time expect to win the race. But the point that Paul makes is this. It is that the one who wins is the one who outperforms the rest of the field of competitors. He says, everyone who competes, and then he adds this statement there in verse 25, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Any of you, as parents who have ever competed athletically, or who now have a child who is competing in some kind of athletic event, understand the need for self-control, self-discipline, don't we? Even in the modern Olympics, there's a tremendous amount of self-control and self-discipline that these elite athletes maintain in their lives. They make sure that they get plenty of rest so that they can compete. They make sure to carefully watch their diet because they know how much that figures into their ability to sustain the length of time they can continue at a certain pace. They make sure that they are always constantly training, working to improve on their time or their skill or whatever it may be. Why do they do that? Because they want to win at whatever event it is that they're competing in. And for these, Paul says, they are competing for what he calls a perishable wreath. In his day and time, they competed for a wreath that was either made from pine needles or wilted celery. Imagine that. You work so hard. You do all that needs to be done to win, and what they put on your head is wilted celery. But it's also the recognition that comes with it. Paul's point is this. It is that you and I as Christians should exercise self-control in our lives because we want to win the race that is set before us. The one that the Hebrew writer talks about over in Hebrews chapter 12. And here's the way Paul concludes it. He says, therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. No. I discipline my body. That's the self-control. Make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. He says, I do the things I need to do so that when all is said and done, after I've told everybody else how to live their lives, I myself am not disqualified. Our effort as Christians in our self-control, our self-discipline is made all the more significant when we stop and we realize that we're striving for what Paul calls an imperishable wreath, a crown of righteousness. You see, every one of you, if you are a Christian, that's what you're striving for. You're striving for that crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give to you on that day. Isn't that what you're here today for? Isn't that what you're longing for? Isn't that your ultimate goal? Is to have that reward. But having said all of that, there's one other thing. And that is that self-control is difficult to maintain, isn't it? You ever let something slip and said, why did I say that? I beat myself up all the time because of things I open my mouth and say and then later think, why did you say it? You would have been better off just to keep your mouth shut or to have said this instead of that. Things that we sometimes do. And then we look back, why did I do that? I knew better than to do that. It's difficult to maintain. as I pointed out, as I shared with you at the beginning of this lesson, back in Proverbs chapter 16, there in verse 32, Solomon said that he who is slow to anger, who controls his anger, is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. And then also in Proverbs 25, verse 28, he adds something else. He compares the person who lacks self-control to a city that has no walls. Here's what he says. He says, like a city that is broken into without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. Does that describe any of us? That sometimes we don't have control over our spirits? James spoke of how difficult it was to manage such a small thing as our tongues. If you go there to James chapter 1, that letter written by the half-brother of our Lord, you notice there in verse 26, he says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, he says this, he says, that man's religion is worthless. Or go to chapter 3 and look there in verses 7 and 8. And what he tells us there is that it's easier to tame a wild animal than it is to tame our tongue. He puts it this way, no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. How many of us have found that to be true? Trying to control this tongue of ours, trying to make sure that we don't say things that we shouldn't say and we say things that we should say. Difficult, isn't it? So the question is, what are we to do if we're wrestling with that, if we're constantly struggling with self-control in our lives and trying to grow in our self-discipline? Especially as Christians, how do we manage that? Well, let me take you to another passage. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 14 and going through verse 24. Paul tells us about his own struggle with self-control and what he finally learned from that struggle. As a matter of fact, his problem and ours as well, as he points out in the beginning of that text, is that the law that God gave there at Mount Sinai, he says that law was spiritual. That law was spiritual. And the reason he considers it there is because it was given by one who is holy, one who is perfect, one who himself is spirit. And yet Paul said, I myself am a flesh sold in bondage to sin. You see, God is perfect, God is holy, God is spirit. But you and I, we struggle in this fleshly body, don't we? Because we sometimes find ourselves being sold in bondage to sin. There in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, one of the things that Paul talks about there is about the individual who's being held captive by Satan to do his will. Paul understood that all too well, because it was a constant battle he was fighting in his own life. And if you look at verse 15 there in Romans chapter 7, here's something that Paul says. He says, I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want. Instead, he said, I do the very thing I hate. He's like the little boy that you catch doing something wrong. And you ask him, why did you do that? And he looks at you with the most honest face, and he says, I don't know. I don't know why I did that. You ever had a child say that? Why did you do that? I don't know. They're probably telling you the truth, because there's a battle going on. In verse 18, Paul comes back and he says this. He says, I have the desire to do what is right. I want to do what's right. He says, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing. Does that describe any of us here this morning? I have the desire to do what's right. I want to do what's right, but what I want to do, I don't do. The very thing that I do not want to do, I find myself continually doing it. In verse 20, he identifies the reason for this lack of self-control. He says, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And then he explains it, beginning in verse 21 and going through verse 23. He explains how he keeps failing in his effort to control himself and do what is right. The English Standard Version translates a part of verse 21 this way: when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. It's lurking, it's there. Remember what Peter said, that Satan prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour? That's what Paul came to understand. It's lurking, it's just waiting. And even though Paul delights in the law of God, as he says there in verse 22, in his inner being, inside, there's a war being waged, he says, against his new nature, what he calls the law of his mind, trying to make him captive to the law of sin, which still dwells within him. You see, what's going on is Satan is still trying to pull him back into that captivity to sin. And he does that with each one of us. That's why self-control sometimes is so hard. Even though you and I seek to honor Christ with our attitude, with our actions, we still cannot find it in our own power to make sure that we're doing what we need to be doing, that we can resist the law of sin that keeps trying to entangle us. And so here's the way Paul responded to it. He said, "Who will deliver me from the body of this death?" He even referred to himself as being wretched. Do you ever get so frustrated trying to do what you know God wants you to do, but you don't do it? And you keep thinking, how am I ever going to get out of this? How am I ever going to finally escape this? You know what the answer is? If you look at the end of the chapter, Paul tells us. He tells us that it is God who sets us free. And he does it through Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that's why he comes into chapter 8 and he says this: "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." So how do we accomplish this thing called self-control? How do we grow this trait within our lives? Here's how. What the Holy Spirit is telling us, it's very simple, but it's true. He's telling us that you and I can try as much as humanly possible to master sin in our lives. We can try. We can give it all the effort that we can muster. But you know what Paul says? Without Christ, you're going to fail. Try as much as you will, but without Christ, you're not going to be able to do it. Because Satan's always going to be there pulling away. He's always going to be there working to overcome every effort you put forth to do what you know you need to do. Only Christ can set us free and give us strength day by day to master those sinful desires, to do what we need to do. That's why if you go back to Ephesians chapter 3, you find that Paul goes into a prayer, and in verse 16, he talks, as part of that prayer is that God will strengthen us with power through His Spirit in our inner man. What is the purpose of that strengthening? It is so that we may be able to overcome what Satan is working to do within us. Because our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, as Paul points out in Ephesians 6. It's against principalities and powers and rulers of this dark world who are far too powerful for us in and of our own strength. Only through Christ can we overcome. And that's why Paul was able to say, when you come to Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Him, or Christ, who strengtheneth me. So my question for you this morning is really a simple question when it comes to this idea of self-control, and it's this: have you come to Christ in obedient faith and allowed Him to wash away your sins through His blood in the waters of baptism? Because that is the way that He removes your sin. He cleanses you. He makes you a new creation, and He puts His Spirit within you to help you in this battle that you're going to wage every day as long as you live in this life. If so, then may the Holy Spirit continue to give you mastery over these things, over your words, over your actions, over your thoughts, so that Satan does not gain a foothold. But if you have not come to Christ in obedient faith, let me encourage you today to delay no longer, because you're going to keep fighting a battle that you cannot win. Satan is going to win it, and there's not a thing you can do outside of Christ. If you haven't done that, then today is the day to confess Christ as your Lord and Savior, to turn away from your sin, to commit your life to Him, and to be buried with Him in baptism so that you can become that new creation in Christ. The invitation is God's invitation, but it's extended to you.